Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1051. Page 1051. This is the second of Jesus' specific I am statements in John's Gospel. This morning we're going to look at I am the light of the world. And we'll be reading John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, reading through verse 20. Please give your attention to God's word. Then Jesus spoke to them again and saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. This ends the reading of God's word. Now, verse 12 here picks up the teaching from John chapter 7 in verses 37 and 38, where Jesus was standing and saying that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then the crowd responded to him. And then we have this section beginning at chapter 8. That's the pericope of the woman taken in adultery, and there's very good evidence to show this is not originally a part of John's gospel. So Jesus here continues his teaching, and in verse 12, he begins speaking to them again, and in verse 20, we're told where he spoke these words. And the question that Jesus puts before us this morning is this, brothers and sisters and friends, what gives you understanding in your life? What is your intellectual and spiritual foundation? Where does Jesus fit into your picture? Now, Jesus uses a powerful image here, the image of light. And we know that in Western culture, light has been used to describe historical periods. You've heard about the Dark Ages. And when you were in school, you probably learned about the Dark Ages. And what do you remember about that period? It's more accurately called the early Middle Ages. And it began with the barbarian invasions of Rome, and the barbarians ended up adopting Christianity, which was the religion of the empire, but they destroyed much of late Latin culture and set the culture back considerably. Indeed, it was the church that kept culture alive to a large extent in its monasteries, where they taught reading, where they copied and preserved classical and biblical texts. And then you've heard about the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment was a time after the Reformation when man's reason became glorified and biblical religion was held in contempt. The light of the Enlightenment was man's own intellect, which led us directly into the modern world. And now we live in a post-Enlightenment age. I think the light has gone out. It's when people reasoned that man's reason could shed even brighter light by denying reason and turning toward experience and opinion and away from universals. So just tracing the cultural teaching about light, we can see what Jesus is getting at here. Light is always associated with understanding and with clarity and with some sense of truth. And that sense of light in our culture comes from biblical usage. Because all through the Bible, light is associated with truth, with revelation, with understanding, and with the ethical way. The Old Testament indeed begins with light, the light of creation. The third verse of the very first chapter of the Bible reads, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." This is where the Bible begins, with God's creation of light and his separation of light from the darkness and calling the light good. And this division that begins in the material realm will soon prove useful to help us understand the spiritual realities of God's universe. By the time we get many centuries later into Israel and Egypt, as Israel is being prepared for the Exodus, we find that light and darkness reflect not only good and evil, but blessing and judgment. You remember that one of the judgments on Egypt was darkness. We read at Exodus 10:22, "Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." A separation, again, that light makes within the world. As God continues to reveal his will, he uses light as a witness. As he speaks about and teaches about the light of the law, he commanded Moses, "You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." And this lamp was set in the holy place within the tabernacle, and it was burning constantly, because there in the Holy of Holies was the law of God, the revelation of God, the covenant of God. And that is the one place where there was light in a dark world. And the response of this, of course, we read in the Psalms, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." Psalm 89:15. Now, we find that the Proverbs teach us that the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. But as God's story continues to unfold, we come to the prophets and the prophet Isaiah, which is the book in the Bible that has the most use of the word light. And Isaiah in many places speaks of the promised light of the Messiah. Once again, God will come to save his people as he did back in Egypt. So we read in Isaiah 42:16, "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them." And now these people include all of the nations of the world. As Isaiah in chapter 60 brings the proclamation of the gospel into the world, saying, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." And 2 verses later, "The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." As the promised Messiah comes into the world, then all of the nations of the world can finally come to know the true Creator God, who had revealed himself to Israel with a commission to bring that knowledge to the rest of the world. When we come to the New Testament, we find that light takes on its full spiritual meaning. We find the light of fulfillment as Jesus begins his ministry. Matthew announces the ministry of Jesus with words from Isaiah chapter 9, which you'll find at Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And the very next verse says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The kingdom of light has come into the world, embodied in the King. When Simeon saw baby Jesus being brought to the temple for the Old Testament rite of dedication, where they had to offer a sacrifice because he was the firstborn, Simeon saw the child and he blessed God when he saw the baby Jesus. And he said, and these words are at Luke 2:29, Lord, you are now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory and the glory of your people, Israel. And later on, when Jesus was transfigured in the presence of some of his disciples on the mountain of transfiguration, and Abraham and Elijah were there, he appeared in a form that revealed his divinity. We read that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. An echo here of what we read about God in Psalm 104, who covers yourself with light as a garment. So Christ is the light incarnate. When he says, I am the light of the world, we have an echo here of the very beginning of John's gospel, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So here, through John, the Holy Spirit is adding to the account that he gave the Israelites in Genesis 1 and 2. We find that it is through Christ that the world was created. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Greek word can be translated, did not overcome it. I like grasp. It gets at both senses of the Greek. The light did not grasp it. It either didn't get it, or it wasn't able to take hold of it and stop it. This is the true light. So this beginning of John's gospel is the universal background to Christ's statement, I am the light of the world. He is, very literally, the light of the world. Through him, all things were made, and apart from him, there would be no life. But there's also the immediate context in which Jesus speaks this word. He is standing, verse 20, in the temple, in the treasury of the temple. The treasury of the temple was by the court of women. And this was the place where an important part of the Festival of Tabernacles took place. During the Feast of Tabernacles, which is reported to us in John chapter 7, the Jews drew water and mixed it with wine and poured it out on the altar. They also lit lights in the temple, in the court of women, by the treasury. And there were so many lights lit and fixed to the wall that accounts of that day tell us that the courtyards of the houses of Jerusalem around the temple were lit up by the light. Why did they do this? Because the ceremony anticipated the full light of the coming of the Messiah. This is what they were waiting for. One rabbinical writer writes, light is the name of the Messiah. And he cites Daniel 2:22, that he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. So here is Jesus standing in this very court where these candelabra have just been lit. And he is the light of the world. This is the context in which he is speaking this, revealing the true meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and saying, folks, it's fulfilled. Here I am. You've been waiting and anticipating, and I have come. But his own did not receive him. If you look at these last three chapters that we reviewed briefly in the last couple of weeks, where Jesus in chapter 6 reveals himself to be the bread of life, the manna, the true manna. Then in chapter 7, he reveals himself to be the source of living waters. And then here in chapter 8, he reveals himself to be the light. John may be using these to allude to the presence of God with the Israelites as a pillar of fire in the wilderness, and as a provider of water from the rock and bread from heaven. That would be the historic context in which Jesus would be speaking these words. But he is the light of life. He declares himself to be the light of life. And whatever context you choose to look at Jesus' statement in, it's indisputable that there's an immediate conflict between Christ and his opponents. And that conflict is described in the, according to the terms of the old conflict between light and darkness. And the light is associated with life and the darkness with death. He said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you don't have the light of life, you walk in the darkness of death. Now, these people to whom Jesus preached could all see the sun and the moon and the stars and the light of their lamps around the courts, just like you can. But the light of Christ is spiritual light. Just as feeding on Christ, the bread of life that we studied last week, is done through faith, which John Calvin described as the mouth and the stomach of the soul. So it is with receiving the light of Christ. It is through faith. Faith is the eyes and the optic center of the soul. He goes on to say in verse 46 of this same chapter, of chapter 12, he goes on to say, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. It is through the eyes of faith that you see the light of Christ. And not everyone does. But if you see Jesus by faith, then you follow him and you are secured from the darkness and the death that is associated with it. In Psalm 119 at verse 105, we read, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is true, but it is true only if reading the word of God leads you to the word made flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the light of the world. If you do not come to Jesus by faith, if reading the Bible does not lead you to the word made flesh, then the Bible may be literature to you, and you may find it intellectually interesting, even an area of intellectual study. Or it may be a historic and religious text to you, steeped in tradition, but it is a dead letter to you. If you are reading it without coming to the word made flesh, because you are reading it in darkness. The eyes of your soul are blind. In the very next chapter, John teaches us about the miracle where Jesus healed a blind man. And by the way, Jesus is the only one in the Bible who ever can restore sight to the blind. He is the light of the world. And they argue with the blind man about this miracle. You know, you read this and you say the perversity of these people is just astounding. And Jesus said to them in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. If you read the Bible and it doesn't lead you to the word made flesh, you are reading a dead letter and the eyes of your soul are blind. But don't you want to see? If you were blind and there were a physician at the Mass Eye and Ear Infirmary who could give you sight, would you not run over there quickly and make an appointment and schedule the surgery or the procedure, whatever it is? Dear friend, seek out Jesus by faith. Ask God to open your eyes and to lead you to see, to lead you to believe, to calm your fears, and to lead you into the light. I am the light of the world, he said. Fleeing the darkness is a good thing. Ask any of the little children here. When you're scared and it's dark, little children, what do? You run somewhere where there's light, don't you? And so it is here. Fleeing the darkness is a good thing. Flee the darkness. Run to the light of life in Christ. Sometimes there's a great deal of baggage that holds you back. Baggage that holds you in the darkness. But I urge you to leave your pride behind. Leave your dark past behind. Leave your dark thoughts behind. Leave your superstitions and traditions behind. Flee to Jesus, the light of life. Your intellectual doubts are honest, but they can be dealt with in Christ. Your moral issues can find healing in Christ. And even your past can stop ensnaring you in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the true and the only real enlightenment that is available to mankind, to turn in faith to the light of the world. Because Christ is the only one who can provide light for your soul. And when your soul receives the light of Christ, your whole being will be made to live in the light. So what is your intellectual and spiritual foundation in life? What gives light to your mind and to your heart and to your walk through life? What is the light of life for you? Now, Jesus, as always, teaches the truth and then says, here are the consequences. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus doesn't only identify himself as the light of the world. He's not just teaching some kind of abstract principle up here of theology, even though it's a true principle of theology. But he says, because this principle of theology is true, it has true impact on your daily life. The consequent relationship is one that exists between the light of life and the disciple. The disciple follows the light. Now, some people see Jesus as a threat, because if his claim is true, you have no choice but to change direction in your life and follow him and only him. That was how he converted me. I got to the point where I could see this is true. Woe is me. What choice do I have but to repent and to follow him? But if you understand that Jesus is not a threat, he's the savior of the world, then you will gladly follow him. And if you follow him, you will have your deepest spiritual need met. John, much later, in writing to the church in 1 John 1:7, he writes this. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And my friends, this is our deepest spiritual need, to be cleansed of all sin, so that on the day of judgment, we may inherit the blessing of the eternal inheritance prepared for us. And the only way to be cleansed of all sin is to be united to Christ, so that his blood will cleanse us. Now, people have always challenged Jesus. They continue to challenge Jesus today in the schools of theology, on the street. But they were challenging him here in the court of women by the treasury of the temple. And how do they challenge the light of Christ? Well, look at what they do here. Verse 13. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. The Pharisees begin to quarrel over Jesus' claim like a bunch of lawyers, which they were. Rather than seeing the great miracles that he had performed, rather than hearing the spiritual teaching of Christ, they look at the rules of evidence. And Jesus answers their concern. He replies from his origin in verse 14, and he points to the Father with him as a second witness, verses 16 and 18. But the Pharisees don't get it. Where is your Father? And this is typical of people, isn't it? It's always easier to deal with the letter of the law than with the Spirit. The Spirit makes us wrestle with things that we're not sure we want to believe. People wrap themselves up in text-critical issues. People lose themselves in theological issues and in ecclesiastical issues. Anything in order to avoid the plain sense of the words of Christ. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Why do people do this? You see, it doesn't make any sense intellectually. If you remain in darkness, then Jesus says that you cannot truly understand God's world. You're like a blind person. And you can get a sense of the size and the shape of something. You can feel the texture of something. You can know whether something is wet or dry. But you cannot see color. You cannot perceive contrast or form. And you do not see the smile of God and the love of God that's revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. If you remain in darkness, you do not have the spiritual and intellectual foundation to really understand the world you live in. Because only in Christ can history and mankind and the acts of God and the nature and structure of their creation make any sense. And sometimes even Jesus' own disciples forget to keep their eyes open while following Jesus. Even in the church, we can stumble and too easily forget what Paul reminds the Romans in Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It is always far more valuable to hear the Spirit speaking in the Scriptures and to receive by faith the grace of God revealed in the Scriptures than to go back and wrestle like a bunch of Pharisees with rule upon rule and the traditions of men. American fundamentalists in the 20th century did this. They redefined discipleship by their favorite social protests. So if you were a Christian, you could not drink alcoholic beverages, you didn't go to movies, you didn't dance, and so on. That made you a Christian. Nonsense. Jesus says nothing about these things. I've been involved in a few ecclesiastical trials that lost the important spiritual focus they should have had and degenerated into procedural debates. And these didn't result in repentance and restoration. They just came to a halt. But Jesus calls us to repentance and restoration without ambiguity. Jesus is about grace. So we need to keep our eyes open, following the Lord. Because Jesus is a light that transforms you, like a laser light. It doesn't hit a surface without having some effect on it. He is the light of recreation. We read Paul writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is part of the deal with Jesus. If you understand that he is the light of the world and you say, OK, I want to follow you, Jesus. Here's the other side of the deal. He's going to remake you. He is going to change you. He is going to make you into someone who is a lot more like him than you are today. If he is your life, if he is the light of your life, then your life is going to change. And you're going to be made different than your neighbors and a lot of your friends and a lot of your colleagues, because you cannot continue with the deeds of darkness and follow Jesus. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. And because you are united by faith to Christ, the Holy Spirit enables you to walk as a child of light. You know, the children of light often stumble. But when you stumble, remember that he never lets go of your hand. You're going to stumble, but you're not going to fall. This teaching of Christ becomes more general when we start thinking about the body of Christ, the church. Because the true church of Christ in its many branches, the church that preaches the true gospel that is here in the Scriptures, the church that rejoices in the means of grace which Christ himself has given, the church which welcomes believers of every race and nationality throughout the earth, the body of Christ continues to be the light of the world. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Don't you find that breathtaking in light of the teaching where he says, "I am the light of the world"? Now he turns it around and he says, "You are the light of the world." A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's his church. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And these good works, my beloved brothers and sisters, are the works of mercy and the works of love that we do out of thanksgiving to God. They're not works that earn us any merit. We don't become better, more earnest Christians. We don't deserve heaven anymore by doing these good works. Christ has purchased heaven for us at the cost of his life. But they do glorify our Father in heaven, because they show forth the love and the grace of the light of Christ, which illumines his church. And it is our mission in the world as a church, not just to do those works of mercy and grace out of thanksgiving to our neighbors, but it is also our mission to go out and to praise God, telling the whole world about Christ. Peter, much later on, writes to the church and reminds us, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If the light of Christ is in you, then this is his commission to you, to go out and to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into the world to enlighten men. We thank you for your clear teaching to us that apart from you, we are blind and walk in darkness. And, oh, Father in heaven, we pray earnestly that all those who have heard this message of Christ today may come to him, may flee to the light and away from darkness, that you may open up the eyes of the blind and strengthen the knees and the legs of the weak, that they may walk with Christ. Father, we pray that you may make that light shine in us, that we might indeed glorify you here on earth through our witness, through our ministry and service together as a part of your church. Help us, God, we pray, and help our little children who are yet in darkness to understand the light of Christ, and that once they grasp the light of Christ and have the light of Christ within them, they will never have to fear darkness again. Grant, God, your healing upon those whose souls have been harmed by the darkness, and that they may come to Christ for that healing light that he gives. And Father, we pray that you would exalt his name in our thoughts today, in our conversations, and in our walk as we go forward into the new week. To the praise and the glory of our Savior. Amen.